Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. We'd like to welcome you all along tonight to our time of prayer and our Bible study. It's good to see so many who have gathered with us, and we trust that God will bless you. We appreciate you coming, and we trust that God will meet with us tonight in a very real way, and that the Lord will be pleased in his mercy to pour upon us his Holy Spirit and power. He give us the spirit of grace and supplication. Do you remember the missions that are taking place? There is one there in Balik in connection with our Mother Glass Church. There's one in Port in Lurgan, one in Port of Ogie that has just finished. There's a tent mission up near Macrofelt, and there's a mission over in Bridlington as well in the east of England. So you remember those when we come to pray. I understand that folk have been saved here and there throughout the missions, and that has been encouraging. And backsliders restored as well. A lot of visitors attending these special gospel campaigns, and that's an encouraging sign too, and we pray that God will bless his servants as they preach tonight the word of God. We want to read Exodus chapter 12, or at least part of the chapter tonight, and we're going to read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. We're going to finish at verse 13. We trust that God will bless to our hearts tonight the reading of his word. I want to draw your attention to verse 8 of this chapter. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. While we take that verse as our text, I really want to take the theme tonight of the Lamb, and the subject of living through the Lamb. Thinking of this whole chapter, or at least the passage we read together, these verses especially this evening. But let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight as we come to think upon it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this chapter that's so full of the Lamb and so full of the saving, securing blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou will take our thoughts and fix them, fasten them, focus them upon the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt give us a fresh glimpse of Christ. We think of thy disciples in the upper room, and the door was shut for fear of the Jews, and thou didst come and stand amongst them, and show unto them thy wounds. And we read then, were the disciples glad when they saw Jesus? And Lord, that's our prayer tonight, that thou wilt make us glad as we see Christ. Lord, as we ponder these vital things, as we consider thy truth tonight, that Lord, our hearts will be drawn out after thee, And as we come to pray, that Lord, our hearts will be overflowing in thanksgiving. Our hearts will be bursting over with joy for the fact that we have a Lamb that shed His blood for us. And O God, we pray tonight that Thou wilt speak to us, Thou wilt encourage our hearts as we think upon these things, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Put Thy word into my mouth, Lord. Bless our meditation, and bless the words of our mouth. We pray of Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The captivity of the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt constitutes one of the darkest and most dismal periods in the history of God's people. Although that nation had been specially chosen by God for Himself, and although they had a background of tremendous blessings, and although they had experienced numerous miraculous deliverances and enjoyed times of divine intervention, the years that were spent in slavery in Egypt were years of great misery. The wicked Egyptians spared nothing in their attempt to break God's people. First they made them slaves, and then they ordered the midwives to kill the male children at birth. And then a general command was given, a very wide sweeping command was given to all the Egyptians, that the Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the river. Those years of bondage were years of grave bitterness. Instead of peace, there was persecution. Instead of rest, there was intolerable turmoil. Instead of safety, there was great danger. The Egyptians really were determined to use every means possible to bend and to break the people of the Lord. And for years they held these specially favored people as slaves. But the Egyptians had not reckoned upon God Himself. It's very important to remember that though the Israelites were walking in darkness here, and though they were in the valley of deep despair, though they were afflicted and persecuted and hated, though their very existence was under threat, God had not forgotten them. There's quite a remarkable phrase back there in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says, God remembered His covenant. So when Israel began to pray, the Pharaoh that had imposed such bondage on them had passed away, and they began to cry by reason of their bondage. And the Bible records that God heard them, and God remembered His covenant. That's something we should underscore in our minds, that though our situations change, and though there are times when we are brought low, just as the nation of Israel was, just though as there are times when all around us seems to give way and we feel ourselves to be powerless, it's good to remind ourselves that God has not forgotten His covenant with us. Has He not said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Has the Lord not confirmed to us in His word that when we pass through the waters, I will be with thee? And when thou goest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Fear not, He says, I am with thee. And has the Lord not established the truth time and time again, that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble? God does not forsake His people. And God will not forsake or forget His covenant with us. God was still with Israel. He still remembered them. And when they began to cry and when they began to pray, He not only heard their cries, but He moved for their deliverance. And right from Exodus chapter 3 through to this chapter we've been reading from tonight, there is a record of God dealing with the Egyptians. In a succession of plagues, He showed that He was the Almighty God. He revealed that the gods of the Egyptians were powerless and that God was sovereign over all things. He demonstrated His great and irresistible power as He sent those plagues to that land. And yet for all of those mighty acts, Pharaoh still hardened his heart against the Lord. He would not let Israel go. 9 plagues had come, 9 plagues had gone. And he was still the stubborn, bold, foolish, wretched sinner. And then God announced the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And on a given night, at the stroke of midnight God would send his death angel into the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in every home would be slain. It was going to be a night of sudden, sweeping and solemn death. And yet God had provided a means of deliverance, a means of escape, a means of redemption for his own people, a means whereby they would be saved and they would live. And it centered, of course, on the Lamb. We've read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 through to 13 tonight. And those verses concentrate on the Lamb. And when you read the verses again, you'll discover that the children of Israel would live that night of death because of the Passover Lamb. I don't need to emphasize tonight that the Passover Lamb points us to Christ. You go 800 years beyond this night in Egypt and come to the words of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53 and verse 7, and he speaks of Christ in these words: he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Go 700 years beyond that and listen to John the Baptist when he cries and points to Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Go a few years further on again and listen to Paul as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and reminds them that Christ is our Passover. And then peer even further forward into that awesome scene in eternity, where the redeemed in heaven fall down and sing of Christ, "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb of Exodus 12 undoubtedly points us to Christ. In fact, one commentator has said of Exodus 12 that there was only one Lamb before God's mind, the Lamb of Calvary. And just as the Lamb was all important for Israel in Exodus 12, just as it was vital for the Israelite that night in Egypt, so Christ is all important for the Christian. We live through the Lamb. And I want us for a moment or two tonight before we come to prayer, just to simply consider that subject, the subject of the Lamb. Notice with me first of all the great splendor of the Lamb. No one can read God's directions regarding the selecting of the Passover Lamb without noticing the fact that certain requirements had to be met. The Lamb that was to be killed on that night was not to be chosen randomly. The Israelite fathers were not just to go out and take any lamb. They were not to be careless in this choice. It was not the case that any one of the flock would do, or that God would just gladly accept anything. The lamb for the Passover had to be distinctly different. It was to be a special lamb for a special purpose. Look at verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now those are very important, very far-reaching statements. The lamb was to be spotless. God demanded a perfect animal. That word blemish literally means without spot. It means to be sound. It means to be entire. It has the idea of being undefiled. In other words, the Israelites were to take a pure lamb as their Passover lamb. It would have been an absolute abomination for them, and an abomination before God, had they taken the purest of the flock. God would not have accepted it had they gone out and chosen the sickest lamb or the weakest lamb and then presented that and shed that blood. It would have been totally unacceptable had they decided to select one on the edge of death by natural causes. God's standard was clear. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a strong lamb. It was to be a male of the first year. The idea is that God demanded a strong, healthy, vibrant animal. The male lambs were the strongest of all the lambs. And the lamb of the first year was the strongest among that number itself. So the whole thought that's being conveyed here with that double phrase, a meal of the first year, was that the lamb that was to be chosen was to be a lamb marked with strength, marked with power, marked with vitality, a lamb full of life. A weakling would not suffice here. It was to be a lamb that was to be set apart as well. You mark very carefully the closing words of verse 5, "Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." That little phrase, "take it out," literally means to draw from. It was to be a true lamb taken out from among lambs. It was to be one of the flock, a lamb in every sense. Now, these were not unnecessary requirements. God was not just stipulating these things just for the sake of ceremony or the sake of ritual. These were very important things. And all of them point to the splendor of the lamb. The lamb that was to be used for the deliverance of Israel was to be a special, different lamb according to God's own standard. Brethren and sisters, it points us to the splendor of Jesus Christ. The world derides our Savior. It sees no beauty in Him that it should desire Him. Christ is nothing to the world. They see nothing of splendor in our Savior. But to us who believe, Jesus Christ is the splendid Lamb of God. He is the spotless one. Christ could not sin. He was not able to sin. Christ Jesus is the impeccable Lamb. It wasn't only that He was able not to sin, that was true, but it's much more than that. He was not able to sin. He is the impeccable Lamb. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, those very, very familiar words that are often quoted when we come to speak of Christ and come to speak of the wonder of His person and the splendidness of His character. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It speaks here of the high priest. And Paul, writing to these believers, he encourages them and he reminds them of Christ, who is powerful to save. And he says in Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now, every word in that verse, especially those words that describe the Savior, every word is vital. When it speaks of Christ as one who is holy, it means He is absolutely free from wickedness. When it speaks of Christ as one who is harmless, it means that Christ is free from guilt. He is without guile. When it describes Him as one who is undefiled, that word simply means that Christ is unsoiled. Unsoiled by sin. Unsoiled by guilt. Unsoiled by transgression. When it speaks of Christ being separate from sinners, the idea is of one who is distant. That there's a great gulf. Not that it means that we cannot approach the Lord. It means that He is so pure and so holy that we can never attain of ourselves to that standard. When you put all of those words together here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, what you have is a picture emerging of Christ as the perfect Savior, the one without blemish and without spot. He knew no sin. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is also the strong Lamb of God. Christ is mighty to save. Isaiah describes Him as that in his prophecy. Jesus Christ is strong to save. He is the all-powerful Lamb. He is the mighty Lamb of God. And more than that, God has set Him apart. the reference to the lamb being taken out from the sheep or the goats reminds us that Christ is taken out. He is very man of very man. He's also very God of very God. Someone has said God the Father did from eternity take Jesus Christ out of the fold and ordained him to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. He is the chosen one. He is the one that God has selected to be the Savior of man. You know, I think that we think too little of the wonders and the glories and the greatness of Jesus Christ. I'm more and more convinced of that. We can become so familiar with the terms. We can become so familiar even with the theology of it all that we can almost forget the truth. That Jesus Christ is the splendid Lamb of God. We can become so busy with what we do. We can become so busy even in legitimate things that we fail to think on the perfection and the wonder and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. You ever stop to think what it means when we say he is the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul? You ever stop to think what it means when Scripture records, yea, he is altogether lovely? Sometimes we can use that kind of phrase. Do we ever stop to wonder what it really means? The splendor of the Lamb. Notice the sufferings of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb had to die. It was chosen for death. It was destined to be slain. Its blood had to be shed. Its life had to end. And that's what's mentioned in this chapter. You look at verse 6. It says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Then mark the language of verse 8 and verse 9. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, the head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. There are two phrases there. There's the phrase to kill. And then there is the double phrase, roast with fire. That latter term, roast with fire, is extremely graphic. The lamb was not to be boiled. The lamb was not to be baked. The lamb was to be burnt. It was to be placed in the midst of the flames. The Passover lamb was subjected to intense heat. It was roasted. Henry Law, a commentator, said, we have here the keenest image of the keenest torture. The pain of pains is to be slowly devoured by the scorching flames. Now that little phrase, roast with fire, depicts the sufferings of the Lamb. But I ask the question tonight, what is that in comparison to the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Men and women, as I read Scripture, I discover that Christ, to keep with the terminology here, Christ was roasted in the flames of the wrath of an angry God. You turn to Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Keep in mind the thought of the lamb roasted with fire. Then turn to Lamentations chapter 1, Jeremiah's Lamentations. This man, he was heartbroken. The man who wept over the state of Israel, state of Jerusalem especially. And he makes a tremendous statement in verse 12 of Lamentations chapter 1. Speaking about the state of Jerusalem, the desolation of the city. But not only speaking of that, he's speaking here of the Lord. And he says in verse 12 of Lamentations chapter 1, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. It's almost as if Christ is speaking here. I want you to read the words that way. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here's Christ, and he's crying out, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Remember, Christ was the man of sorrows. Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That little phrase, fierce anger, could well be translated, his burning anger. And the reference is to the fires of the wrath of God being poured out upon Christ as he hung there on Calvary as the sinner's substitute. When God afflicted him, when God lifted up his rod and smote his dear son, when God forsook his only begotten, and Christ there on the cross is afflicted in the burning wrath of God, the lamb that was roasted. Think of Psalm 32 and verse 4, a psalm again that has reference to Christ. In that psalm, the psalmist has these words regarding drought. In Psalm 32 and verse 4, he makes this statement, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And again you have the thought of the burning wrath. His moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What about those words of Christ on the cross? In John chapter 19 and verse 28, when Christ cried, I thirst. What does it all suggest? That as Christ died as the substitute for sinners, as he died as the sacrifice for sin, he endured the fiery wrath of a holy God. The full force of God's anger fell on him. He suffered as no other person ever suffered. And just as the fire fell on Elijah's sacrifice on Carmel, so the fire fell on Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. I read the comments of an old Puritan preacher today on this. He put it like this, the cross was the spit on which this lamb was roasted. The cross was the spit on which this lamb was roasted. We need to study the cross. On the cross, Christ bore the hell of all his believing people. He suffered the full pangs that we should have suffered. He was tormented in the flames of divine judgment that we deserved. Christ bore the load of our sin on his own body. And he felt the penalty of that load for us. I've quoted Henry Law already. He said, believer, Jesus is tormented in your stead. All the wrath which all your sins deserved is outpoured on him. The vengeance of God descends in all its fury. The curse of the law exacts its utmost. The flames of hell tightly grasp him. He endures the very miseries which all his people must have endured if they had wheeled forever in the lake of fire. Christ was roasted with fire. And he was roasted with fire for me and for you. We may not know We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. The lamb was roasted with fire. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was roasted for me. The great sufferings of the Lamb. Notice the great sufficiency of the lamb. One lamb was selected, one lamb was slain, and one lamb was sufficient. Follow me very carefully here. The blood of the lamb was caught on the basin, and it was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels of the home. That blood secured the salvation of Israel. But that was not the end. Look at verse 8, it says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof." You see, the blood was sprinkled, but the flesh was consumed. In other words, the Israelites were not only sheltered through the slain lamb with the blood upon the doorpost, they were satisfied by the slain lamb. Remember, this night, this Passover night, marked the commencement of a great journey. A great journey for them, and therefore they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be strengthened for that journey towards the promised land. And they received that strength by feasting on the lamb. They find the lamb sufficient for salvation by its blood and for strength by feasting on its flesh. What does that point to? Simply this, that Christ, our lamb, is sufficient for his people. He not only saves us, but he keeps us. He not only gives us grace, he gives us guidance. He not only redeems us by his blood, but he strengthens us by his power. It's vitally important. How many believers grow weary on the way to glory? How many Christians get discouraged? How many of us face trials and disappointments and adversities? How often do we not grow weak and faint? How often are we not weary? What's the answer? The answer is to feast on Christ. The answer is to feast on Christ. Find your satisfaction in the Lamb. That's what Paul teaches over there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3 when he says that we are to look on to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He says in verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." There's the sufferings of the Lamb. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." What's the antidote to weariness? What's the antidote to spiritual fainting? What's the answer when we grow weary in our Christian life and in our walk with God? It is to consider Christ who endured the cross. We are to feast on Christ. How was Moses able to continue in all his wanderings? How was he able to endure? Well, Hebrews 11 reminds us that he endured seeing him who is invisible. He looked to Christ. He looked to Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is not just sufficient to save our souls. Thank God he is. But he is also sufficient to satisfy our souls. Christ is our daily bread. Christ is our light. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our everything. Believer, we've got to deal with Christ. For Christ is the all-sufficient, all-satisfying Lamb. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3 and 11, Christ is all. Christ is all. Whatever circumstance in life we find ourselves in, however down in the depths we find ourselves to be, However much assaulted by the devil we are, however much attacked by the world we are, the answer is Christ. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you feel you have no spiritual strength. Christian, feast on Christ. That's what Christ himself taught, you know, over there in John chapter 6. He said in verse 53, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church takes that and argues here's an argument for transubstantiation in the Mass and all of this. That's not what it's teaching. Christ says in verse 63, these words are spirit and these words are life. They're spiritual words. And when the Savior talks about drinking his blood and feasting on his flesh, it is by faith. That's how we live. That's how we're saved. That's how we live the Christian life. By finding our satisfaction believer, feast on him. He is the all-sufficient Lamb. Let me say something lastly and very quickly. Not only the great splendor of the Lamb and the great sufferings of the Lamb and the great sufficiency of the Lamb, notice the great sincerity with the Lamb. No Israelite was to approach or take of the Lamb lightly. Look at verse 8 and 9 again, and time has gone tonight. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Then verse 11, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. What are the lessons here? Let me say very quickly. We must be separated from sin. They were to eat unleavened bread. Leaven, the Bible speaks of that which is evil, that which is sinful. When the Israelite approached the Lamb, they were to approach it with unleavened bread. Paul teaches the same thing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And he says, put away the leaven from among you. Put away the sin. Put away the sin. Why? For Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Lamb. And as we deal with the Lord and as we fellowship with the Lord, let's put the leaven away. Let's put the sin away. There was to be a separation from sin. There was to be a humility of heart. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. The bitterness of Christ's sufferings take us to our sins. So our sins are bitter things. And when we come to think upon the Savior and come to walk with the Lord, let's remember it was our sin that caused his pain. Our sin that caused his suffering. My sins his chief tormentors were. Therefore when we come to think upon the Lamb, let's come with humility. We have nothing of ourselves. We have nothing of ourselves. Anything we are tonight, we are by grace. And by grace alone. We are to come also and adopt the posture of a pilgrim. The Israelites were to eat the meat with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand, ready for departure, ready to leave Egypt, ready to march out towards the promised land. Let's always remember, as we live in this world, we're only passing through. Let's live with eternity in view, with our staff in our hand and shoes on our feet, ready to go when the Lord calls or the Lord comes. The sincerity with the Lamb. Let's not treat these things as light things, but let's meditate much. Let's meditate often on Jesus Christ. Oh, that words were sufficient. I don't think they are. I don't think anything tonight that I have said can really draw us the way I think we need to be drawn to the Lamb. Christian, think often. Think deeply. Think carefully about the Lamb. Because we live through the Lamb. trust tonight that God will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to get, well, maybe we'll